All right, we continue in our studies in the book of Leviticus, and we've been looking at the 13th and tonight the 14th chapter, where the Lord, in the middle of this book, takes the time to look at leprosy, which is a picture of sin and a picture of our condition, if you will, before we're born again. We're basically lepers, we're basically half dead, we're dead spiritually, but alive physically, but unclean and separated from God and separated from God's camp. We observe that in the 13th chapter, although the priest was shown how to make the diagnosis of leprosy, he was not given a remedy for it. And tonight's chapter, we'll be looking at the ceremonial cleansing of the leper, and that's a blessing, but you'll observe that again, the leper was cured when he came for his cleansing. So the point being that ultimately the cure for sin doesn't lie in man's hands. The priest can't cure you from sin. The church can't cure you from sin. The pastor can't cure you from sin. The only one that can cure you from sin is God himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight we'll come to this 14th chapter and we'll observe that it's broken down into a number of sections. We'll read the first seven verses there, which will look at the approach and the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing in Leviticus chapter 14, reading in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look. And behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds, alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water, and he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Now, this chapter is going to show the cleansing and the ceremonies and the rites and the sacrifices that the Lord will give. And you'll see that later on in the particular sacrifice given, that the leper will give essentially the same sacrifices that those who are within the camp give. Because from the Lord's standpoint, once the leprosy is cleansed, they're welcome right back into the congregation. There will be no difference. But here in this first part, we're looking initially, the leper is not allowed in the camp. What has to be done is verse 3, the priest has to go forth out of the camp and look and meet the leper outside of the camp. Now, ultimately, doctrinally, the high priest in Scripture is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had to leave, if you will, the camp. He had to leave the ivory palaces of heaven. He had to go forth out of there to come down and meet us, the leper, where we were. That was the only way it could be done. We couldn't make it up there on our own. He had to go forth. Here this priest has to go forth. Now, in this particular one, as the priest goes forth, if the plague of the leprosy is healed, now what he must do, verse 4, is to get two cleansed birds alive and clean. And then he's going to gather them together with cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. Now, cedar wood, you think of the cross. And scarlet, the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross. And hyssop. Hyssop is a sticky kind of a compound that represents, typifies in the Bible, faith, if you will. It's something that causes it to stick. And what you're going to find is the key is of this cleansing is that it's going to require the cedar wood, the scarlet, and the hyssop. It's going to require, in terms of the cleansing of a leper today, the cross of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, and the faith of the believer attaching himself to the cross and to that blood. That's the picture that he's giving here. Now, he's also going to give the picture of two birds. There's one bird that is going to be killed in an earthen vessel over running water, verse 5. Now the two birds, and then there's going to be a living bird in verse 6. The picture of the bird that is going to be killed, again, is going to typify doctrinally our Lord Jesus Christ. He had to be killed in an earthen vessel, the earthen vessel being the body that he had to come down here on planet Earth. And to great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. And the Lord Jesus Christ had to come in an earthly vessel, and he had to die. Now, as for the living bird in verse 6, again, you have the cedar wood, that would be the cross. You have the scarlet, that's the blood. You have the hyssop, that's the faith. And it's dipped, the living bird is dipped in the blood of the bird that was killed. And you sprinkle upon him that is be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times and pronounce him clean. Now, the living bird, at the end of verse 7, is then let loose. Let the living bird loose into the open field. The picture being given here, first off, the Lord Jesus Christ as the first comforter, the first bird that died in an earthen vessel, then said he would give forth a second comforter, another comforter, and this would be typified by the bird of the dove of the Holy Spirit that's let forth into the field, the open field. Jesus said in Matthew 13, the field is the world, and the living bird is let forth, loose into the world. The Holy Spirit runs to and fro throughout the whole earth in an attempt to win and woo the hearts of men, to reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So that's typified there. That would be doctrinally. Spiritually, if there would be another picture, would be that now that the Lord Jesus Christ has imparted unto us salvation, the living bird spiritually could be us. Free, our living bird, our soul inside of us now for the first time is set free from the bondage of sin. And now we are free as we go out into the world, as opposed to how we were before, where we were servants unto sin. So these are the pictures being portrayed here in the initial approach of the leper back to come into the camp. All this must be done before the leper is let back in the camp. Before you can be part of the body of Jesus Christ, you have to be willing to take the blood and the cross and the faith and be able have it applied by Jesus Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to come inside of you. Those are the things that are needed to be done. So we see the approach, and all that's done without the camp. So many of the salvation stories happen outside of the church. They happen without the camp, which is why we are commanded, in terms of the faith that we now have, the faith once delivered to the saints, is that we are to go forth and compel them to come in. We are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We must go out into the field. We must go without the camp to meet those lepers out there. Very few of them are going to come into here. They're not comfortable in here. I wasn't particularly comfortable in a church where there were saved people before my salvation. I was comfortable in a dead church where the guy in the pulpit was spiritually dead and the majority of people in the pews were spiritually dead and there was just a dead gospel and there was no life there. I could go to one of those things. I didn't want to. It was a waste of time. When am I going to get out of here? I'm wasting time. I could be doing better things with my life. But I wasn't comfortable inside a church where there was preaching. It's out in the field. It's without the camp. That's where we have to do our work. And so it's pictured right here for us. Now, as the leper initially is met without the camp, he begins an approach here in verse 8 to the camp. Verse 8. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and wash himself in water that he may be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp and shall tarry abroad out of his tent 7 days. But it shall be on the 7th day that he shall shave all his hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows, even all his hair he shall shave off, and he shall wash his clothes. Also he shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. And on the 8th day, then He'll begin the ceremonial cleansing process of bringing forth his sacrifices. But there's that, those two verses there. There's an approach to the camp and there's a waiting period. There's a waiting period of 7 days where he tarries and waits, and he goes through this thing where he's shaving all his hair and his eyebrows and his beard and all this. Now what's happening here is you're looking at the picture of someone that's been saved, and there's a time where they're young, and there's time where they're a novice, and there's time initially where they're really different. They're a new creature. I mean, this is a revolutionary and radical change going on in this leper's life. He's shaving everything off. He looks much different than he's ever looked before. You ever notice a new babe in Christ? I mean, they're different. They're really a new creature. There's something different about them. That initial honeymoon phase where it's almost like with Moses where they glow and they're just, everything is gone from before. There's that new look. There's that a new joy. I remember we had two friends of ours that were, had been in the ministry a number of years, you know, and they came to our home, and their ministry, if you will, was ministering to newborn Christians. They just loved taking care of Bob and Lois. I mean, they loved taking care of newborn Christians. That was their thing. They just loved that glow. And for that 7 day period, they were taking care of those newborns, and they remember we were newly saved and they came to our house and they spent time with us. There's that goes on in the person's life. There's that initial time where they have to be given a little bit of time, a little bit of growth. The novice is growing, he's changing, it's that honeymoon period. Also, it mentions at the one point he shall wash his flesh in water. I think maybe the picture might be given there. One of the things that you do during your honeymoon period is you get your water baptism. Often that happens early on in a believer's, a new believer's life. Is he learns about water baptism. He learns it as being a step of obedience, as a step of an outward showing what's been done inwardly to him. And so I think that picture is given right there. He shall wash his flesh in water, and he shall be clean. Now it's understood he already was cleansed. He was cleansed 7-8 days ago, cured from the leprosy at that point. This is now an outward washing that's going on. This is part of the doctrine of baptism spoken of in Hebrews 6. And here's one of those baptisms that he goes through. Now, in verses 10 through 20, we're going to see now it's time for the actual ceremonial sacrifices and cleansing that will be done. And this will be done inside the camp. Now the leper is welcomed back into the camp with all the believers around the tabernacle. Verse 10. And on the 8th day, he shall take 2 he-lambs without blemish, and 1 ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, and 3/10 deals of fine flour for a meat offering mingled with oil, and 1 log of oil. And the priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean, and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall take 1 he-lamb, offer him for a trespass offering, and 1 log of oil, and wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he shall kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest's, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that's to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand, and the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that's in his left hand, and shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And of the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him that's to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, and upon the blood of the trespass offering, and the remnant of the oil that's in the priest's hand, he shall pour upon the head of him that's to be cleansed. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. And the priest shall offer the sin offering, and make an atonement for him that's to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward, he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the meat offering upon the altar, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and he shall be clean. Now it's time for bringing the cleansed leper back into the camp. He's been shut out from his people. More importantly, he's been shut out from the Lord God. He's not been allowed to come to the tabernacle. He's not been allowed to partake of the Sabbath day worship. He's not been allowed to come at the Passover or Pentecost or the Feast of Tabernacles or any of the great feasts of the Lord. He's been out for a long time. Now it's his time to come back in. And when it is done, is verse 10, it's done on the eighth day. In other words, it's a new week. In other words, it's a new beginning. Eight is the picture of the new birth. It is here at the new birth, the new creature, we finally begin to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Before that, we worshiped him in falsehood and in error. We didn't know what we were doing. Now, with the new birth, we're ready to come forth. The sacrifices that are to be given here. You have the he lambs in verse 10. You have the fine flour for the meat offering in verse 10. You have the wave offering and the trespass offering in verse 12. You have the sin offering and the burnt offering in verse 13. In other words, he is restored to full fellowship. He is restored to full worship as though nothing had ever happened. He is now clean in God's sight. God sees him through righteous eyes and sees him back, not on a, if you will, a probationary status, but brought right in to the full worship. With God, it's all or none. Do you understand that? It's all or none. You're either a leper or you are cleansed in God's sight. It's all or none. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And when it comes to the worship service, the Lord beckons all that have been cleansed to come in full participation in worship, bringing the sin offering, the trespass offering, the burnt offering. Every time you come to worship the Lord wants in the spirit of your mind and in your heart the recognition of Christ's work in the burnt offering, the recognition of your own sin nature in the sin offering, the recognition of your own trespasses that you brought this past week, and bring them back before the Lord. Do we do that? You know, do we come here and recognize on the way here, thinking about the trespasses we've committed during the week and being faithful to the Lord and saying, I'm ready to come in your house to worship. These are my trespass offerings this week. Say, God doesn't want my sin. That's precisely what he wants. Do you understand the difference between the God of the Bible and the false gods out there? The false gods want your money. The false gods want some type of a work. The false gods want some type of a ritual. The true God wants your sins. That's all he wants out of you. He wants the honesty in your heart to recognize your nature as a sinner and the fact that you still trespass, and the offerings he wants you to bring before him are the trespass offerings, and say, this is it. This is what I've done this week. These are my trespass offerings. Why? Because he's the only one that can cleanse them. He's the only one that can forgive them. He's the only one that can restore your conscience and give you joy of your salvation back. And so the leper comes back into full fellowship, bringing the offerings that any regular attender brings, recognizing that regular attenders bring that. That's the key to the humility of the faith that we have. We have a humble faith. We have a meek faith. We approach unto God as humble people, not proud people. God resisteth the proud, but to the humble he giveth grace. And we come lowly with our trespass and sin offerings and recognizing, that's me. I don't know about you. That's me. I came tonight. Yeah, that's me. Lord, sorry. That's me. Here's my offering tonight. Here's my trespass offering. What do I get? I get cleansed. He's faithful and just to forgive my sins. He's ready to bring me back. He's ready to get me back in the yoke with him. So the leper brings all these things. Now notice as he comes and brings all these full offerings. Verse 14. The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering and put it upon the tip of the right ear and upon the thumb and the great toe of the right hand, all on the right side. At the right hand are pleasures forevermore. The Lord's salvation is dealt with his right hand. And this is the picture of the application of the blood. The application of the blood to the ear. Without the application of the blood to Christ's ear, of Christ's ear, Christ's blood to your ear, then the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, but foolishness to him. You cannot hear the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can't even hear without the blood of the word of God being applied to you. You can't even hear the Bible without the application of Christ's blood. You can hear literal words on a page and won't know what they mean. If you have any doubt, read some of the writings of lost people in this book. So it requires the application of the blood to the ear. It also represents here the application of the blood to the right hand and to the right foot. Why? Now that we are Christ's hands and his feet down here, we can go with his blood and do the work with holy hands. And going forth with feet that can walk the path surely, we need Christ to walk with us and to work with us, and we need the application of the blood. And in verse 17, you notice the blood first and the oil second. And then the oil is applied also to the same places, because we need the Spirit of truth upon the blood of Christ. We need the Spirit working in our hands. We need the Spirit working with our feet. They that walk after the Spirit, there is no condemnation to them now that walk after the Spirit. That's the key. That's a great verse, by the way. That verse is so perfectly written. Do you love that verse, Romans 8:1? I mean, it's often mistaught, but if you look at it perfectly, it's just perfectly written. Turn Romans 8:1. The application of the blood and the application of the Holy Spirit upon the blood. And he not coming if the blood's not there. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is no condemnation now to them who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What if you don't walk after the Spirit? There is condemnation now, not later. The Lord won't condemn you later when he meets you. But if you don't walk after the Spirit now, there is condemnation. I'll give you a couple of sources from where it would come. Not from God, from the people around you. When the people around you see and know that you're a born-again Christian and you don't walk after the Spirit and you don't give holy hands to the Lord and you don't walk with holy feet and you don't listen with a holy ear and speak with a holy voice, they'll condemn you. They'll call you a hypocrite. They'll give you problems. I'll tell you who else will condemn you. Your heart will condemn you. Your conscience will bother you. Right now, in the here and now, it's possible to have condemnation for not walking after the Spirit. That's why the word now is in there. Later, there's no condemnation. The Lord's not going to condemn you at all later. But right now, the people around you will condemn you and your heart will condemn you. Right now, if you do not walk after the Spirit. That's why the leper, as he's coming back in the camp, had to have the application of the blood and the application of the oil that represents the Holy Spirit. Go back to Leviticus 14. Talked about a log of oil. You know, I thought, hey, that's associated with a tree. Actually, what it is, it's a Hebrew measurement of a liquid. And a log is 1/12 of a hin, not a Benny hin. A hin was a measurement of a liquid, a big jug that they would have. And 1/12 of that is about 12 ounces. So we see the importance of the leper now in restored fellowship with the people of God around the tabernacle of God in full fellowship, bringing all the offerings, and the importance of understanding the blood and the oil. Now you think about this. I mean, they literally had to have blood applied to them. That's yucky, smelly stuff. We're in the hospital today, we had a blood. You ever smell that stuff? You probably never work with blood, but I have. It's just, but the Lord had to show the awfulness of sin pictured in blood. And the Jew is reminded constantly of the awfulness of sin. You know, we're such a sanitized and clean people, we just don't even want to think about it nowadays. I want to think about sin, but the reality is those people were shown physically over and over an object lesson, how serious this is, and also pointing forward to the blood of Jesus Christ. And we need to think back on this and just be sober in our mind, be vigilant and sober, and watch out for ourselves. Now here, these verses 10 through 20 show this restoration as the full atonement is made. Atonement, end of verse 20, look at that. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, and he shall be clean. Now our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, has made the atonement. You look at that English word, and why I love the English Bible. At one. At one. Look at the word atonement. At one. He's made us one now with God again. We're at one with the Father through the work of our high priest, Jesus Christ. He has made us clean. It's the priest, the high priest, Jesus Christ, that's given us the atonement and made us clean. Now, in verses 21 through 32, it talks about the poor person, and if he be poor and cannot get so much. I'm talking about all these sacrifices. He can't get a he lamb. He can't get a ewe lamb. He can't afford the burnt offering. Then what does he do? Well, he'll take one lamb for a trespass offering to be waived to make atonement for him, and one-tenth deal of fine flour mingled with oil for meat offering, and a log of oil. And here, two turtle doves or two pigeons, such as he is able to get, and the one shall be a sin offering, and the other a burnt offering, and he shall bring them on the eighth day for his cleansing unto the priest, under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And the priest shall take the lamb of the trespass offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord, and he shall kill the lamb of the trespass offering, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering and put it on the tip of the right ear of him that's to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, and the priest shall pour of the oil into the palm of his own left hand, and the priest shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that's in his left hand seven times before the Lord. A picture of the sevenfold spirit of Revelation 4, verse 5, given before the throne of the one that sits there. Verse 28, and the priest shall take of the oil that's in his hand upon the tip of the right ear of him that's to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, and upon the place of the blood of the trespass offering. He puts the oil on the blood there. See, there's the blood of the trespass offering, and the oil is laid upon the blood. The Holy Spirit comes greater on the blood. That's why the preaching of the cross is so important. Not just to the lost, but even to those that are saved. It's the power of God. The preaching of the cross is so important, which is why when we're here, in every message, you'll hear me mention the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the shed blood that he did, because it's necessary to bring that Holy Spirit in. The Holy Spirit wants to come, and he wants to testify to the great and mighty salvation work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the oil's on the blood. Anytime, anywhere you go, when you're preaching a message, you make sure you bring forth the blood, and the Holy Spirit will show up real fast to confirm it in the hearers, in the ears of the hearers, that they will be convinced of their sin. And he'll convince them of it. And so the blood, the oil is placed on the blood at the end of verse 28. And then the rest of the oil that's in the priest's hand shall he put on the head of him that's to be cleansed, to make an atonement for him before the Lord. And so we see that the same thing happens here. He offers one of the turtle doves, or one of the young pigeons, such as he can get, even as such as he's able to get, one for a sin offering, other for a burnt offering, along with the meat offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him that's to be cleansed before the Lord. This is the law of him in whom is the plague of leprosy, whose hand is not able to get that which pertaineth to his cleansing. What if I'm poor? The Lord says you're not shut out. He's the Lord of the rich and the poor. He's going to make a way for you to come back and have worship. That's the Lord that we serve. And so the Lord even typified right here in the book of Leviticus, rich or poor, not just monetarily, rich or poor socially, rich or poor intellectually, rich or poor any possible way, the Lord wants to bring all before him. Even a child who's poor in a lot of his knowledge and understanding, the Lord wants to bring him in into full worship service right here. The Lord wants to cleanse leprous children, poor leprous children. They're out there, you know. There are kids that are in a state of leprosy today. Go to a middle school and talk to them. It's sad, but they're lost. And they need that. And they can't afford all these things, and they don't understand all these things. But you take the blood of Jesus Christ, and you take the Holy Spirit, and you apply it, and you bring them in, and suffer the little children to come unto me. And the picture is typified right here in Leviticus. Lord's desire is that he would be in the midst of his people, and the people would come to him to worship. We were created to worship God. That's his desire. Why does he want to cleanse a leper? To get the worship that he's worthy of, that he deserves, that we would come forth, there would be an atonement. Now the last part of the chapter, verses 33 through 53, deals with the ceremonial cleansing of a house. And the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 33, and to Aaron, saying, when you be come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for a possession, and I put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession, and he that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, seemeth to me there is as it were a plague in the house. Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest go into it to see the plague, that all that is in the house be not made unclean. And afterward the priest shall go in to see the house, and he shall look on the plague. And behold, if the plague be in the walls of the house, with hollow strakes, greenish or reddish, which are in sight lower than the wall, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house, and shut up the house 7 days. And the priest shall come again the seventh day, and shall look. And behold, if the plague be spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which the plague is, and they shall cast them into an unclean place without the city, and he shall cause the house to be scraped within round about, and they shall pour out the dust that they scrape off without the city into an unclean place. And they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones. And he shall take other mortar and shall plaster the house. He's trying a repair job. And if the plague come again and break out in the house after they have taken away the stones and after they had scraped the house and after it's plastered, then the priest shall come and look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the house, it's a fretting leprosy in the house. It's unclean. And he shall break down the house, the stones of it, from the timber thereof, and the mortar of the house. And he shall carry them forth out of the city to an unclean place. Moreover, he that goeth into the house, all the while that it is shut up, shall be unclean until the even. And he that lieth in the house shall wash his clothes. And he that eateth in the house shall wash his clothes. And if the priest shall come in and look upon it, and behold, the plague hath not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, because the plague is healed. And he shall take to cleanse the house 2 birds, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And he shall kill one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. And he shall take the cedar wood, and the hyssop, and the scarlet, and the living bird, and dip them in the blood of the slain bird, and in the running water, and sprinkle the house 7 times. And he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird, and with the running water, and with the living bird, and with the cedar wood, and with the hyssop, and with the scarlet. But he shall let the living bird out of the city into the open fields to make an atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. Now, as I read through this, thinking about it and reading some commentaries, a lot of people were looking at the house like our earthly house. If this house be dissolved, then we have one made eternal in the heavens, and looking at it like our body. But it didn't make sense to me that way. I don't see it, because the leper already has a thing in his body and he's been cleansed, and that's not it. My thought is, reading from Romans and Corinthians and Colossians, let me just give you one verse. Or go to Colossians 4. Colossians chapter 4. I think Peter mentions it also in a place too. Colossians 4 and 1 Peter 4, Peter mentions it also. And I think the picture he's trying to give us here that would apply spiritually to us in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 4, verse 15. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea. Amen, if that ain't us. And Nymphis, and the church which is in his house. And of course, 1 Peter chapter 4 also talks about judgment must begin at the house of God. And I think the picture that he's speaking of here is, you know, you're in the promised land, and when you're saved, we're in the promised land, and all across the promised land are houses of worship, churches. And the concern that the Lord has here is that you can get the plague of leprosy in a house in the land of your possession. Today in the land of our possession, the new spiritual New Testament church that's all around the world, if you will, spiritually, is made up of local assemblies and local houses of God. And the problem that the Lord's looking at is the plague of leprosy gets in a house. And sin, like leaven, begins to work its way into a house of worship. And the Lord is saying here, when that begins to happen, there's some things that need to be done. I mean, one of the things that need to be done, verse 41. Cause the house to be scraped within, round about. Pour out the dust that they scrape off without the city to an unclean place. Talked about trying to replaster, taking some stones out, putting other stones in place. I mean, I know that in the story and the history of looking at the church, you find churches begin to go downhill into apostasy. But the Lord doesn't give up on them right away. He always sends people in that make an attempt to bring truth there. He tries sometimes a house cleaning, the Lord himself. He'll try and get certain elders changed, certain pastors changed. He'll make an attempt to try and save that house of worship, if you will. It's a terrible thing when a church goes down. It's an awful thing. I mean, there's a community of believers. There's a small family in there. I mean, this is the family of God in a local area, and God wants to keep it together, recognizing there are newborns in that family. There are young children in that family. There are sick people in that family, spiritually sick. I mean, that need to be tended to. And when that breaks up and the sheep are scattered, they're not going to make it out in the world amongst the wolves too well. They need the assembly of the house. And the Lord's concern is the leprosy that gets into the house and what needs to be done. We must make an attempt, the Lord, the priests, the elders, to try and find out this leprosy in the house. Can we stop it from spreading, or is it going to come to the point where it's a fretting leprosy and it's unclean? If it gets to that point where it's unclean, then the thing that he warns you about, verse 46, he that goeth into the house all the while that it is shut up shall be unclean until the even. Anyone that goes in to a house of worship where the fretting leprosy is going to be contaminated by it, is going to be affected by it. I just heard someone calling in recently on a radio call-in show, talking to some pastors that were fielding questions, and He said, I'm a newborn Christian. I'm about 1 or 2 years old in the Lord, and the Lord gave me a sermon that I would like to present, and it's wonderful. The guy's home reading his Bible. He's trying to learn something, and God's feeding him with a sermon, some new manna from heaven. And he said, I wanted to give the sermon at my church, so I called my pastor, and I wondered if we could get together that I could show them the sermon, and she said, yeah, come on over. And right away, she said, yeah, she said, and then as the story went on, as he sat down going over the sermon with the pastor wasn't convinced about it and said, you know, I'm sure there's some things in the Bible where the Bible doesn't even know the difference between good and evil in certain areas. There really, God doesn't have anything to say about this particular thing. Bible says, all thy precepts concerning all things will I trust in Psalm 119. How can there be something where God doesn't know the difference between good and evil? And the pastor was asking him, says, that church that you're going to, it just sounds to me like there's some real problems with doctrine. And apparently the female pastor is having an affair with someone, but doesn't believe it's a problem in the Bible because she's a female, not a male. And it was just, and the pastor said, you know, it might be a good idea to leave that. Well, you know, that's been the church of our family. My grandparents went there and my parents went there. Look, this is a house with a fretting leprosy. And if this young man stays in there, he's going to get unclean while he's in that place. And the Lord wants him to come out of that thing, to come out from, in 2 Corinthians 6, come out. 2 Corinthians 6, I'll just read the verses to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through 18, the Lord tells him, he says, you know, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That just isn't talking about business relationships. That's talking about in a fretting leprosy in a house of worship where there's a lot of unbelievers there and you're unequally yoked with them. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath... Cord is the heart. That's a knitting of the heart. What knitting of the heart hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he with that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You go into a house with a fretting leprosy and there's idolatry and there's statues and there's all things that are contrary to the Bible. God said, I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And so the picture was what truly happened historically in Israel is, you know, there were houses that had physical, I don't know if it was a moss, a fungus, whatever type of leprosy was in there that was making God's people physically unclean. But the spiritual picture given to us today in the New Testament is there are houses of worship that are spiritually unclean, that have green streaks in them and reddish streaks. Well, it sounds a little like Christianity, but it's missing some of the important key fundamentals, like Jesus wasn't really God. He was just a good teacher, and yeah, he died like a martyr and shed his blood, but like any martyr dies. But that wasn't God's blood in his veins. That's a reddish streak, as opposed to the pure red of the blood, the spotless blood of the Lamb of God that was God's only begotten Son, that was God that purchased the church with his own blood. You got to watch out for that. And what happens if you get to a house of worship like that? Come out from among it. It's going to affect you. You're going to catch the leprosy. And so this is the picture that he was trying to give here, teaching the difference and the end of the chapter. Verse 54. This is the law for all manner of plague of leprosy and scall, and for the leprosy of a garment and of a house, and for a rising, and for a scab, and for a bright spot, to teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy. If there's one thing God wants to teach his people, is the difference between light and darkness, between right and wrong, between clean and unclean, between holy and unholy. How are you going to learn that? Well, you're not going to learn it on your own. You're going to need your mind renewed by the blood and the oil. It's going to be the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the oil of the Holy Spirit and the pages of the Holy Scriptures and the getting together and the edifying of the brethren one for another to teach us the difference. And this is the law to teach, verse 57, when it is unclean and when it is clean. What's happened in America is really just a small picture of what's happened in the church. We've completely lost our moral compass. We've completely lost our standard for what is right and what is wrong. In America, it happened when they threw the Bible out of the schools in 1963. In the church, it's happening today because we're throwing God's word out of the pulpit, and we're not learning the law, the difference between what's clean and unclean. And we get the kind of things where we find the church just following after the world. And if I love him or I love her, well, then we think God brought us together. Well, you don't know the difference between clean and unclean. The marriage bed is undefiled. Anything else is defiled. It's unclean. How do I know that? Well, I learned right here in the law of leprosy. That's unclean to do it any other way. If there's true love, you keep your hands off one another and you get married and then you let the Lord bless. And what's happening is we're not learning the difference. We're not teaching the difference between the clean and the unclean. We've lost, notice, not the suggestion or the idea or the recommendation, but the law of leprosy. This is God's law. And these chapters, 13 and 14, to have to put in the middle of the book of Leviticus about worship, it's kind of sad, but true. And we need it. And we need reminders. And we need to remember that when we come in here to the house of worship to bring our offerings, do you bring your offerings when you come? Did you think about your trespasses during the week? Are you ready to come back with your trespass offerings and lay them before the burnt offering? And then allow God to apply the blood and the oil one more time to your ear and to your hand and to your foot so you can go out of here cleansed and ready to help others. Go without the camp and help other lepers to learn of the great salvation in Jesus Christ. These are the pictures that God's giving in these two chapters, how we need them over and over in humility. In humility. Next week we'll come to chapter 15 and we'll see if the Lord teaches us a little more on quarantine. Let's pray. Father, thank you for, I don't know, a slap in the face of truth, of the condition not only that we came out of, but the condition that we're so prone to fall into again, Lord, and how we need to just come before you as a thankful lepers and to bring forth the full offerings that you would have of us, Lord, and that you would continue to teach us the law of leprosy, to know the difference between the clean and the unclean. Help us, Lord, to walk after the Spirit so that right now there'd be no condemnation in us. Lord, that our friends wouldn't condemn us, that our hearts wouldn't condemn us, and thankfully, Lord, you do not condemn us. Thank you for the high priest that's given us the atonement. Thank you for the blood and the Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.